second Bible this morning and open to the second chapter of Philippians, where we left off last week. We're going to pick up. I want to begin reading again in verse 12, go through 12 and 13, just to jumpstart us into where we're going to spend our time this morning in verses 13 and 14. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault and crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on that day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. Lord, I ask that these words would not just be words on a page, but Father, they would come to life in our life as we put them into practice. Father, help your Holy Spirit to teach us exactly what we ought to do, exactly what we ought to say, exactly who we ought to be. Lord, you are all that we need. We thank you, Lord, this morning, that we can call on you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is encouraging the people of the church at Philippi to not only believe in God, but to do what God's word says, to hold out the word of life to other people.
Pastor, would you turn your mic on, please?
I thought I had it on. Is it not on? It is now. Okay. I punched the button. I must have punched the wrong button. Should I start all over? No, I'm just kidding. But our whole purpose as Christians, once we become saved, is to then tell other people. That's our purpose. That's our mission. That's the Great Commission. And so Paul is encouraging these folks at this church to not get sidetracked by things in life. How often do we get sidetracked? Quite often, right? I mean, it doesn't take long for us to just get off into something totally different, and we're missing so incredibly importantly, the main thing. I had a pastor friend of mine who used to say this all the time. We just need to make the main thing the main thing. If we do that, then everything else will take care of itself. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. Paul is basically just encouraging the people at Philippi by saying this: listen, folks, don't get sidetracked by who's doing what and who's saying what and how these two people are arguing with each other and all the other things that can go on in the body of Christ, in a personal family, in your job, or whatever else. It's so easy to get sidetracked. He says, make the main thing the main thing. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. First of all, in verse 14, he really focuses on the pattern of our witnessing. Look at what it says. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, moms, if you want a verse for your children to learn as they're growing up, that would be a good one, right? Because children have a tendency to argue and complain about everything. But just remember, you were children. And probably some of us still are. We still argue and complain about all kinds of stuff, right? And Paul says, oh, listen, we are to do everything without complaining. We need to live a life without complaining. He says, do everything. The word do in Greek is popeo, which in present tense means now we are to do everything. In other words, since, remember just two verses before it says, therefore, since we now know that it is God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, he says, since we know that, we need to do everything. The word everything is pantos, which means altogether in every way. So in every portion of our life, we need to put aside the things that are going to take away from the gospel of Christ. And that if that's complaining or arguing or anything else that we might be doing, we need to put those things aside. You know, Paul made a reference to the Corinthian church that when I was a young man, I did these certain things, but I've put those things aside now. They are not the focus of my life. The focus of my life is God. And because He is the focus of my life, I now choose to want to try to do everything He's calling me to do. And so He says, do everything without complaining. Complaining comes from selfish motives. There's no room for Christians to complain. There really isn't. Selfish motives. Everything selfish, by the way, sinful. So when we begin complaining about something, I don't like the way so-and-so did so-and-so. I don't like the way this. Yeah, what's the first word in that statement? I don't like the way so-and-so. And I don't like this. And I wish we did it this way. And I never did it that way. And whatever. All we're doing is then beginning to just show that we're selfish. That's what that is all about. Paul says there's not room for that. There's not room for that in the body of Christ. There's not room for us to become selfish, because as a selfish part of the body of Christ, you're not going to help the body, you're going to hurt the body. So he says, live a life without complaining and live a life without arguing. Let me ask you a question. Let's just be totally blunt, honest. Okay. How often do you argue about stuff? Whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your children, whether it's with your parents, whether it's with your friends. It's almost like that's a way of life. And literally it is for those who are centered upon themselves. Again, this is a selfish connotation. It's based on selfish motives. A lot of people ask the question, what about my rights? You know, what about what I want? Well, what does 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say? Don't you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, you are to honor God with your bodies. You see, I've given up my rights because I'm not my own anymore. That's why the Scripture says we are to die to ourselves and be made alive unto God. You see, because when you're alive unto God and dead to yourself, you'll want what God wants and not what you want. Does that make sense? So, anytime, in any situation that you hear arguing and complaining, it means somebody's trying to come back alive. And how do we deal with that? We confess it before God. We lay ourselves down before Him and say, God, I don't want what I want. I want what You want. I want what You want, God. That's difficult for us because we are so self-centered so many times. So he says, live a life without complaining and without arguing. Now it goes on to say in verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you will shine like stars in the universe. So the pattern of witnessing, he's saying, do this without complaining and arguing. The presentation of our witness should be that we take on the character of our Father. What is the character of the witness to be? The Scripture says, Paul says, we ought to be blameless. The Greek word is amimopatai, which means no cause for blame and free from defect. Now you might say, well, wait, that's not talking about me. I've got lots of things that I could be blamed for, and I've got tons of defects. But the problem is when you look at yourself from your own perspective, that's what you see. But we've got to start looking at ourselves through God's eyes. See, because when God looks at you, no matter how bad you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how hard you've struggled, God sees you as perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's so much easier for us to then rejoice. It's so much easier for us to worship. It's so much easier for us to obey. It's so much easier for us in every aspect of our life when we start to see ourselves like God sees us. And by the way, it will also help you to love other people. Because if you quit looking at other people like you see them and see them like God sees them, it'll change everything. Now, I just tell you something. We're in a situation right now in our country where it seems like everybody seems to be fighting against everybody else. And I say this and I say that and I want this and I want that. And it's almost like we're at battle with each other when we're supposed to be the United States of America. Right? But it's not united right now. It's not. Now, what do you think the cause of that is? Different ideology, ways of trying to accomplish things. What I think is important is not what you think is important. And so there is a divide. And it's easy, depending on which side you might seem to think you're on, it's easy for you to look at the other side and despise them. And not care for them and not really love them. Because you see what they're purporting and you don't like it and you don't believe it's right. No doubt about it. But Paul is trying to give us a picture of something that, from a different perspective. He's trying to remind us what I've said over and over again. I'll say it many more times, I'm sure, as God gives me opportunity and breath. There is not a person in this world that is your enemy. They are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. They are the prize. And so we've got to start looking at other people, no matter what their philosophies are, no matter where they're coming from, as an opportunity to pray for them rather than to tear them down. An opportunity to, if God gives us that opportunity, to witness to them, to share with them the love of God, rather than to call them names or turn our back towards them or say, I would never be around that person. God is calling us to be witnesses. So the character of a witness is, first of all, blameless. It means I don't have any defects because I begin to see myself like God sees me. Some people struggle so much with this because they really don't trust God enough to really believe that He actually forgave them completely. Let me ask you a question. If God forgave you completely, why can't you forgive yourself? I mean, God did. He forgave you. You need to be able to also forgive yourself so that it doesn't land on you like a weight and stays there forever. God wants us to move on from that. You're forgiven. Let's move on. If you know Christ, you've been made blameless, the Scripture says. Your sins are completely covered or atoned for. Completely. Do you believe that? Every sin? Absolutely. Past, present, and future. That's exactly right. Somebody might say, well, I can't tell people about Jesus because I've done too many bad things myself. Guess what? It's covered. It doesn't matter what you've done. It matters what He's done. God sees you through the blood of Jesus. You are cleansed and made absolutely whole. You might say, well, I can't share my faith because people know what I've done. It's covered. You know what? If they struggle because of things that you've done in the past, you can use that as an opportunity to say, yeah, I did that. But guess what? God forgave me and He can forgive you. And He will forgive you if you call upon Him. Somebody might say, I don't think they'll listen to me because they know my past. You know what, folks? The past is in the past. This is the present. If you want to live in the past, you're in the wrong place. As a Christian, we need to live right now. We don't know that we'll have tomorrow. We can't do anything about yesterday, but God has given us today. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for us to follow through with what God's called us to do. And look at how Paul puts this to the church. He goes in verse 15, he says, you may become blameless and pure. The word pure there is akapoi, which means unmixed with the world. Now, we live in the world, but we're not of the world, the Scripture says. And what that literally means is now we're living in a world that we don't really feel like we're a part of any longer. But the reason is because we see from God's perspective that we're now innocent. Can you imagine seeing yourself as innocent? That's how God sees you. Innocent. You've done nothing wrong. Now, we all know we've done things wrong, right? In fact, Paul had mentioned to the church at Rome, he says, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the wages of our sin is death, separation from Him. That's what we deserve. We all know that we're guilty. But because we receive Jesus Christ and believe, we say we believe that His blood covered our sins, we can't live anymore like people who don't believe. My sins have been taken care of, every single one of them. So now I can live in freedom. Now I can live in praise. Now I can live in joy. Now I can live without the bondage in my life. And Paul says, listen, He has changed you. He's made you pure. We got to be different than this world. The Scripture calls us a peculiar people. Now, when I was growing up, peculiar meant something kind of different. And that's exactly what it is. You see, if we're just like everybody else around us, then we're not very peculiar. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Are you eager to do what is good? Do you feel like you're a different kind of person since Jesus came into your life? Not just feel saved, but feel that you have a purpose. See, because God didn't just save you just so you can go to heaven. God saved you because He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. And that is to tell people about Jesus every opportunity that He gives us to do so. Then I want you to see the conditions of a witness. You know, we talked about this last week. The world is crooked and depraved. There's no doubt about it. It's going down a path that we've been through in Revelation that's going to lead finally to the destruction of what this world is like. But while we're here, while God has left us here, because we've not been raptured yet, He has given us a purpose for being here. And Paul reminds us, it's not going to be easy. It's not easy to witness to people. It's not easy to listen to their comebacks of that. They've seen how we acted or did something or whatever else. That's not easy. He didn't say it was going to be easy. I think we'd all like to have that easy button, wouldn't we? We could just make everything easy. Just, you know, every person we talk to about Jesus, they just immediately come to Christ. It's not easy. Can you imagine how Paul felt himself? Was it easy for Paul? Never. Not one time. He'd been thrown off a ship. He'd been beaten. He'd been taken outside the city and stoned to death. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't. He'd been put in jail how many times? He'd gone without. Why did he keep doing that? Because he knew whose he was and what God had done for him. He was the one who was, first of all, persecuting the church. And now because he's being persecuted, he realizes he's doing all of this for the Lord. It's not going to be easy, but it is doable with the power of Christ. See, we'll see this later on in Scripture as we get there. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. I can do it all. Whatever He asks me to do, I can do it because He's the one who strengthens me. Is there anything that God can't do? And if he's the one strengthening you, it means you can do it as well. In His power, in His strength. I love this statement, the darker the night, the brighter our light. You see, folks, I think we can all see it. It's getting darker and darker and darker and darker. I thought about this week, and then it kind of came up again in Sunday school this morning, the thought. One of the ways that things continue to get darker and darker and darker is in the things that are put before people, like entertainment. And it just seems like movies just continually get darker and darker and worse and horrible. But there's not a whole lot of movies coming out right now, are there? You see, God's in charge. He's in control. The darker the night, the brighter the light. And then He gives us a contrast of this witness. Again, look again in verse 15. You want to become, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved world, where you what? Shine like stars in the universe. Now, it's interesting that we call people that are famous stars. But they're not really stars. They're not. They're just people. Many of them were fortunate to be in what they think the right place is at the right time. But if you see what it's done to their life, many of them are hurting, falling apart. Many of them have even taken their own lives. The Scripture says we are to shine like stars. The Greek word is photizo. It's a reflection of light or a light that shines through something else. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a reflection of the light of God Himself for other people. And I put in this word luminarias. Down in New Mexico, they have this thing they do every Christmas. They take brown paper sacks. They put sand in the bottom. And then they put a candle in the sack. And they make huge long lines. In fact, There's one place down south of Albuquerque in a place called Almogordo where the whole town is completely lined with luminaries. Every street, every house, they make it a big deal. And it's amazing to drive through there at night to just see all of these lights shining everywhere. Paul says, we are those lights. We are to shine like stars. We are the ones that should be showing the light of Christ through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Folks, we've got to be the light by being transparent and allowing God to show through us. The only way that can happen is for us to get out of the way. Me, 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 I have got to die so that God can show Himself through us. So the condition of the witness is not to be a person who goes forward and begins to show themselves, but instead, the greater he is, the less I become. Like Jesus said of John the Baptist, I must decrease so that he can increase. Shine like stars. Thirdly, this morning, in the beginning of verse 16, I want us to see the persistence of witnessing. You know, I've seen many witnessing programs and opportunities for people to get together and go out and witness. And lots of times they start with a bang, but, you know, 12 weeks down the line, there's hardly anybody showing up and fades away. And I wonder why that is. It might have something to do with whether it's God working in you, both the will and to do His good pleasure, or if it's you trying to work out something on your own to try to make God feel like you're okay. Look at what it says in verse 16. As you hold out the word of life, as you bring forth the word of life, the word hold forth is exponerias, which means keep on presenting. It means not just one time, not just, oh, I remember one time I went with this thing, it was great, and that person got saved, and, you know. No, it's continuous. By the way, it's really what everything in the Christian life ought to be, continuous. You see, it's not our life anymore, it's His. And He doesn't, like, show up one day and then take a week off. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. He just continues to give and give and give and forgive and forgive and forgive. See, Jesus is the Word of life. And so we need to keep presenting Him. We need to be holding out the truth, continuing over and over and over again presenting Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 says it like this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now listen, folks. He was just talking about holding out the light, and that we ought to be like stars that shine. And so He's saying that to remind us that we now can take that light and shine it to other people. We can take the light that God has given us, and as we become transparent, as we become those jars of clay like they held up and broke so that the torches could be lifted up and so that the people of God could receive the victory over the enemies, in the same way we are to be the light of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, a better word is literally beg you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, Paul is saying to this church, he's saying to our church, he's saying to any church that will listen, God has called us. He's given us everything that we need. And now he's asking us to be his ambassadors. To go forward on his behalf and speak the word of truth. Jesus is the word of life. We need to be persistently presenting Jesus. And it really needs to be everywhere we go, in everything that we do, to everyone that we meet. We need to be telling them about Jesus. We need to be sharing Jesus with people. I mean, that's why we're here. Right? Back to the very beginning. We're not here just to make a living. We're not here to just have a family. We're not here to just do what we want to do. We are here because there is a purpose for our life. We ought to talk about Him everywhere, at all times, with all people. And we should never give up. I hate to tell you this, folks, but I've seen people in the church give up. They quit. Used to see them all the time. You don't see them anymore. Why? They give up. Now, I can't tell you that this is a fact about every single one of them, but I can tell you this. Most people give up because they're trying to do things in their own power, in their own strength. And you cannot live the Christian life, and you cannot proclaim the life of Christ in your own strength. You can't do it. You will burn out. I've heard that term used so many times. I even had a pastor friend who told me one time, I'm just burned out. I'm just burned out. I don't want to do this anymore. And I said, you're burned out. Does that mean there's a limit to what God can do? Is there a limit to what He wants to do? Are you doing things in your own energy rather than His energy? That's how you get burned out. That's how people quit and never come back. Because they're trying to do it in their own energy, their own strength. They can't do that. It doesn't work. Obviously. Paul says, listen, when you start arguing and complaining, when you start doing these things that draw your attention away from Christ, when you start doing these things, you will burn out. You will fall. You will fail. But instead, we need to be persistent. Everywhere we go, keep presenting Christ. Never give up. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You know what that means? That means every time you are faithful to share the word of God with someone, it will accomplish what he has sent it for. You might say, well, I never saw the results. You may never until you get to heaven. But there will be a day when you understand and realize that the witness that you gave, the words that you spoke, the prayer that you prayed for someone, made an impact far beyond what you can comprehend. We have to be persistent. We have to continue on and to keep on keeping on and make the main thing the main thing. And then look at the last part of verse 16. As you hold out the word of life, why? In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. The product of witnessing is joy. The word that I may boast is as literally the Greek word kachima, which means I have reason to give glory about. In other words, Paul says, man, I'm going to be giving glory about the fact that I got to spend time with you folks who took up the mantle of Christ and made a real thing out of it. You didn't just walk around religiously. You didn't just try to accomplish things on your own. You literally gave your life to Him. And Paul says to this church that I may boast in what God has done in your life. He's giving glory for what God has done. I think many times we have opportunities to give testimony to what God has done in our lives and we don't do it. When we talk about what God has done in our lives, it gives Him glory. And He deserves that glory. Don't you think? We are to bring Christ's glory. In other words, it brings glory to the work of Christ on the cross when we bring others to Him. I can tell you, folks, every opportunity that God gives us to share Jesus Christ with people around us, and we see them and realize that they have then trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, there is nothing on this earth that's more exciting than to see someone who was lost who's now found. Someone who was dying on the road to hell is now alive on the way to heaven. God has given us a wonderful opportunity to be ambassadors for Him. It brings glory to the work of Christ when we bring others to Him. And lastly this morning, eternal life with Christ. You see, it's really the gift that keeps on giving. Some people are thinking this year, oh man, what are we going to do about Christmas? We can't really get together with other family members, and we don't, you know, how are we going to get our gifts to them? Or, you know what? Maybe you could give them a gift that isn't really physical, but it's much deeper than that. It's spiritual. In fact, I challenge you to think about the people, relations that you have in your family, or maybe in your in-law family or outlaw family or whatever it is. Think about those relationships and think about those folks. And some of them may fall outside the parameter of what we would think of people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, we don't know anybody's heart truly. But I can tell you this. One of the best gifts you could ever give them is a letter explaining how you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and how they could do that. Not preaching at them, not telling them that they're, you know, terrible or anything like that, but just explaining to them, you know, I was lost. I didn't have a way in my life. I knew that I was separated from God. And I knew I'd sinned and done things that are wrong, and I still do. But I heard the story of Jesus and what He'd done for me. And that even though He had never sinned, He took my sin upon Himself and paid the ultimate price on the cross for me. And if I would confess with my mouth as Jesus is my Lord and believe in my heart God raised Him from the dead, I could be saved. And you know what? So can you. You might think, well, if I said something like that to that so-and-so in my life, they might never talk to me again. Guess what, folks? Is that worth it? Is it? I think it is. You might be surprised they might start talking to you a whole lot more because they might want to know more about how they could trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It really is the gift that keeps on giving. In fact, the Scripture says there is no greater gift. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. I think there's a song that talks about, want to know what love means? You want to know what love is? Here it is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Does that mean we have to go die? No, what it does mean is we need to die to ourselves. Because we can't serve Christ in and of ourselves. We can't. There's nothing good within me, the Scripture says. Nothing. But in Him, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've called us to hold forth the Word of life. That's literally Jesus. Jesus is the Word of life. And You've called us as believers to reach out, to share, to live, to go on Your behalf, to be ambassadors so that people can receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You have called us, Lord. You've commissioned us. You have asked us. You have sent people to ask us. You have pleaded with us. Lord, I pray that we quit being so selfish. Help me to quit being so selfish, Lord. But to get my eyes fixed on You every single day, all day long. To abide in You. To realize that everything that's going on in my life is there for a reason so that I can share Jesus with people around me. Lord, if we would truly all embrace that, and allow Your Holy Spirit to live through us like You want Him to, I have no doubt that people all over this area would be coming to Jesus. The time is ripe. There's no greater time when people are hurting and looking for answers than right now. And we have the answer. And we know Jesus is the answer. So Lord, I pray that You would call us to do what we are supposed to do. Help us, Lord. This morning, as Brother Tom leads us in a time of invitation in just a moment, I'm just going to encourage you, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ is living in your heart, and you truly want God to use you, you're tired of living for yourself and you want to live for Him. Maybe you would just want to come and kneel at this altar. Get things right in your heart and your mind with Him. Maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online and you never realized it. Being a Christian is not just going to church and learning what the Bible says, but being a Christian is giving your life to Him, receiving what He's done for you. Well, you could receive Him this morning, right where you are, by simply praying and asking Him to do in you what you know you cannot do. Maybe you would pray a prayer something like this. And I tell you, if you mean it in your heart, God will hear you. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I need You. I realize when You died on that cross that day, it wasn't because the Roman soldiers put You there. It's because You gave Your life. You shed your blood to cover my sin. And had I been the only person who needed to be saved, you still would have done it. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, I thank you right now for your death on the cross for me. I believe you rose again. I believe you're seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe everything that God's Word says. And so, Lord, today I trust you. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and make me your own. If that's the prayer of your heart this morning and you simply prayed that prayer along with me and you meant it, and the Scripture says your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it will never be blotted out. And on that day you stand before Jesus, He will welcome you home and say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful witness." Whatever it is that God might be speaking to your heart this morning during this time of invitation, I'll be here if you want to speak to someone, if you want to just kneel at this altar and pray, if you want to just pray where you are, whatever it is, we encourage you to do so. Let's stand and let's begin to